Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
What a gift it is to be back with you. Tell you what, a couple days before the end of our holidays when we were getting ready, I just wanted to be back. I just wanted to get back here and be with you. So we're excited. We're excited to be home and with you. And today we are continuing in that series, Inside Out, 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to chapter 13. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to pause on 13 just for a moment, and then we're going to jump ahead to 14 today. We're going to spend most of today in 14, and then our Christmas season, our Advent season, is going to be all around 1 Corinthians 13, and specifically love. I'm excited for what God has for us in that, and I just want to challenge you right now to be thinking about who in your circle of friends, your circle of influence, needs to know and hear about love? Who needs to know about God's love? Because this Advent, I believe, is going to be a season where you can invite them to come and experience and learn and know about God's love. So 1 Corinthians 13, I'm just going to read verses 4 to 7. It's important that we have this reference in mind as we move into chapter 14. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. It's interesting, when you read that passage on love, it's almost like this passage is an isn't sandwich. Right? It's an isn't sandwich because it goes over everything that love is not in the middle part, which is going to be your BLT. Your roast beef, right? Your PB&J. That's the part that's grilled cheese, okay? Well, I guess there's a grill on the outside. So you might have disproved my theory there. That's all right. It goes over everything that it isn't on the inside, and it sandwiches it on the outside of what it is. I'm going to read it one more time, and then we're going to jump to 14. Listen really carefully. Which part of it are you drawn to? Which part is there perhaps invitation for you to practice more of or to allow God to shape and transform you? Just listen carefully. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. And it always perseveres. I just want you to take a moment right now, just in stillness and in silence, and I want you to consider that one thing from that description of love that really stands out for you. Just go ahead, if you're comfortable, close your eyes. Just consider that one thing and hold it inwardly before the Lord. And so, Father, I pray that you would take this beautiful description of love and all of these different individual types or the way that love manifests itself, I pray that you would take that and that you would build that into us. Build that into our spirit. Build that into our very being. We pray that in your name, Jesus. And so 14 says this. 14, we're moving through a large passage today. We're going to move up into 25, and so instead of reading the whole thing at once, we're just going to read it in portions and move through it. Now, as we move through it, I want to invite you and challenge you to hold that descriptor of love. Hold it as we go through, because it's important that we understand that as we enter into this. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. We're coming back, and for the last time in Corinthians, to discuss specifically the gift of tongues, which I mentioned some time ago. Gordon Fee referred to as the problem child of the gifts. It's this mystery that we don't quite understand. And for the Corinthians, it was this spirituality that they grabbed onto. Not only did they grab onto, they took it to excess, enough so that Paul had to come back to them and say, hey, remember, first of all, this is all about Jesus. This is all about building up the church. This is all about people coming to know him. What the Corinthians were doing, where they were saying, is we want more for ourselves. Right? In the surrounding culture, in the Corinthian culture, there were these temples where this type of speaking in tongues, where people would go crazy with loud, verbose, misunderstanding or misunderstandable language was common. And so they were bringing it into the church, and Paul saying, hey, that's not what this is about. This is about building up the church. This is about people coming to know Jesus in the church. Now, there's three things that prophecy is. And it says it here right in verse 3. It's for strengthening or edification. It's for encouraging or exhorting. And it is for comforting or consoling. Now, I want to pause just for 1 second. As we've been discussing and moving through these charismatic giftings, we've been encouraging one another to practice them. We're saying that these giftings aren't dead. They're not. They haven't yet ceased. They're still alive and functioning in Christ. And we are encouraging one another to practice them with maturity, with wisdom, with a biblical understanding as our foundation. Now, in our church, in Crossroads, we don't struggle with people speaking out in tongues in the wrong setting. And that is a gift. We're blessed to have that. In our church, we might be a little bit more on the other side, where we're reluctant to practice or step into these gifts. And so what I want to encourage us to do is to be open to how God will give us the gifts. Not to how we want to see them, not to how we will manufacture them, but to how God will give us the gifts for the sake of His kingdom. Do you agree with that? If you don't agree, that feedback's going to go louder. Right? We agree with that. This is about God's work, His ministry. And our role, our job, is to be open to the Spirit, to how He will work through us. We are that willing, submissive vessel. Now, there's those three things as we begin to practice prophecy, as we begin to have prophecies spoken into our lives or given to us. There's three things that you can measure them by. Does it strengthen? Does it encourage? Does it console? Does it strengthen? Does it encourage? Does it console? As I was reading and preparing this week, I came across a pastor who gave this illustration. He was in a church, and I'm not sure that it was the Sunday gathering. It was a different type of smaller gathering, I believe. And somebody stood up in the midst of this corporate worship time, where there was some freedom, and they came with this negative word on the church. you need to stop doing this, you're this, you're the worst kind of this, you're this and this. And the whole gathered group of people was stunned. And they were taken aback because it totally broke what God's Spirit was doing in that moment. Now, you may be arriving here. I'm going to pause that story. We'll come back to it. You may be arriving here, and that's your experience with prophetic gifting, which is possibly an old covenant type of prophet. And I want to challenge you, if that's your understanding of prophet or prophecy, to step into the new covenant, where a prophecy strengthens, encourages, and comforts. So this pastor, after this woman stood up and did that, came up to the front and said, I want you, church, I want you, God's people, to take that and let it go. That word was not from God. And I want us to continue in worship. And it brought some relief, but there's some tension. At the end of that time, this woman comes up to the pastor and is deeply offended because he contradicted her word, and he took her to these two passages. Both in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says prophecy is to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. And he then said, if there is some kind of a teaching or rebuke, the place that we go to is Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And he said to her, if you have something that you're seeing within our group, I want you to come up and I want you to teach us from Scripture and show us what's going on there. And the lady said, I could never do that. And he challenged and said, well, you just did, except you made it into this myth of a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord. And so I want to challenge and encourage us in our understanding that prophecy, to prophesy over something, if God gives you a word, it's for the purpose of strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. The Hebrew word for prophecy, it means to flow forth. It also means to bubble forth like a fountain or to spring forth. The Greek word that's translated, prophecy means to speak for another. It means to speak for God or to be His spokesperson. So as you're looking to strengthen, encourage, comfort, we can offer those words and it's good. But we need to be careful not to say, this is a prophecy, this is prophetic. Unless it's clearly from the Lord. And if we're unsure, what we do is we offer it like this. You know what? I have this sense. Mary Beth, I have this sense that God loves you so deeply and so profoundly, and He's just pressing it on me to offer that to you, right? And you offer that, and the person receives it. Now, if it's of the Lord, it will be sifted through Scripture. It will make sense. Do those things I said sift through Scripture? Do they make sense? Yes. Do they resonate? Yes, if there's still uncertainty, you're going to take that to your group around you. You can take that to your youth. You can take that to RJ, and you're going to discern further. Now, I want to speak really, really briefly on, there's the office of the prophet. So we've got those leadership gifts that we find in Ephesians 4. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, preacher, and so on. We've got those leadership giftings, but that's not what we're talking about specifically here, although that office of prophet will speak prophecy. What we're talking about is a prophecy that every single person here can receive and can offer. I want you to look beside you. Don't look to the wall, though, because you're not going to see anybody on the wall. Every person that you've seen, as they know the Lord, as they know Jesus, has with the Spirit the ability to prophecy, to prophesy. That means you have the ability in God's strength to bring a word from God that will strengthen, that will encourage, that will comfort. Now, there's something that is the next level when it comes from God. It's good to receive encouragement and comfort from one another, right? It feels good. We like to receive that. There's something that happens on a spirit level when God gives you a word. There's a deeper healing. There's a deeper movement. I remember in a time when I was discouraged in ministry, and the context around me would celebrate, and it was interesting because I was thinking this, the context around me celebrates the Peter-type apostle, the kind of apostle that will step up and is entrepreneurial, that will cut off a soldier's ear and act without thinking. And my personality, if you know me at all, I'm a little bit more of a John apostle, and I was feeling this deep discouragement, but I was holding it close. I didn't want to share it with anybody. And this lady came up, and this was in between a church service, and she came to me and said, I have no idea why God wanted, but I was praying yesterday, and God told me to come and tell you that you are like John. And even as I recall it, there's this deep beauty. There was deep healing that took place. There was identity in who I was, in my giftings, my makeup, who I was in Christ. That happened in that moment. And so the whole idea of being willing to prophesy is opening ourselves to be a vessel that would bring that word to another. And it really, the thing is here, it really isn't about us. It's about what God wants to bring to His people. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. So when a prophecy is given you, if you know in your spirit, through the Spirit of God immediately, that it is wrong, that it is off, that it is evil, that it doesn't fit, discard it. Release it. Don't let it sit over you. If you're unsure, do exactly what we just talked about. Take it and test it. Sift it through Scripture. Sift it in your community. God is faithful. God will reveal. He will speak His truth to you. Verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. So the challenge here is for us to seek after and to seek to grow and expand and learn and practice gifts that are going to build up the church. We are the church. This is the church. There's something trying about not having our very own building. We know that. We know that because this isn't our place. We have times that we have to get out. You know what? Our sound guys, our tech guys who have to be here so early every Sunday, it is hard on them. And we want to say thank you. Thank you, Santi. Let's just thank these guys. Now, at the same time, there's something that is beautiful in not having our own building, because every Sunday we are reminded that the building is not the church, we are the church. And this seeking, this longing for gifts needs to be after gifts that are going to build us together up. And not for the sake of us, but for the sake of God's mission, which is to bring hope, which is to bring love into the world that is around us. Amen? Now, Paul uses some illustrations here, some lifeless things. The first one he does is he says, a harp. Now, if you have kids in your house that are learning to play instruments at all, sometimes their start on an instrument can sound like this. Whereas, once you start to practice something that sounds okay, I'm rusty on my piano, I'm just going to play a simple chord here. Right? You can play just a simple chord, you start to hear it, and there's some point where the kids playing, they're practicing, turns into this beautiful thing that you can understand. Paul is saying that for you to speak tongues out loud, the people around you aren't going to understand it. It's not going to make sense to them. For you to prophesy, prophecy is going to make words, intelligible words are going to make sense. It's like the blended mush of notes together as opposed to a chord. He goes on to talk about a trumpet in battle. Now, just a little bit of background on Paul's context, the Roman military. Military musicians in the Roman army were senior centurions, the highest rank of non-commissioned officers, indicating the important role that musical instruments played in military communication. The most important musical instrument in the Roman military was the straight trumpet. You've seen pictures of it, I'm sure. It's about a meter and a half long. This trumpet was used in a number of different ceremonies, but its primary use was to announce troop movements during battle. And it was intended to be played as loudly as possible. We know that Julius Caesar is reported to have used trumpets, as well as his Gaulish opponent, Vercingetorix. He also used it. History major, did I pronounce that okay? Vercingetorix. Say that really fast. The thing with a trumpet is if it's soft and you can't hear it, and you've got the clash of swords banging on shields, or if it's a whole bunch of different calls, different blasts, different tones, the troops are not going to understand. If the troops are not unified and fighting together, they're not going to be able to work together, they're not going to be able to protect each other, they're not going to be able to bring their shields together at the right time. Speaking in tongues, while it's a blessing to oneself, is chaos in the greater gathering. The sounding of the trumpet is this clarion call that brings that word of God, whether it's to a person or whether it's to a group. I want to pause just in this moment. We have Remembrance Day that is coming up this week. And I just want to invite us into a moment of silence, and I'm going to pray. And so, Father, we just take this space to reflect on the gift that we have in the country that we live in, and just to say thank you. Jesus, we thank you for those who have laid down their lives in the past to fight against evil. So we give you thanks for them, Lord. At the same time, Jesus, we ask your peace. We ask your healing for humankind. We ask your wisdom for the leaders who make decisions around our troops. And just as you call us to remember your movement, we remember the sacrifice that have been made for us. Amen. So there's a little bit of a list here that Paul lays down here. Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and word of instruction. Those we've talked about and we covered when we moved through 1 Corinthians 12. And so I'm not going to go into detail there. The last example that Paul gives is that of a foreign language. Now, just to help us understand what it's like, I'm going to speak a foreign language here. I want you to listen in and see if there's anybody who can interpret.
So auch ihr, wenn ihr durch die Sprache nicht eine verständliche Rede gebt, wie kann man verstehen, was geredet wird? Denn ihr werdet in den Wind reden. Es gibt wohl mancherlei Arten von Stimmen in der Welt und keiner von ihnen ist ohne Laut. Also, auch ihr, da ihr eifrig nach geistlichen Wirkungen trachtet, strebt danach, dass ihr zur Erbauung der Gemeinde Überfluss habt.
How was that? Oh, I wasn't looking. You know, I'm sure that my brother Lothar was going, oh. Mein Sprach, was hast du gemacht? But I'm speaking in German. I remember the first time I went to Germany, I landed, and first of all, my passport and all my money was stolen on the plane ride over there. I'll get into more of that later. But I landed, and I'm watching all these guys walk by with machine guns. It's a different situation over there. At least it was when I was in grade 11 in the 90s. And this Frau Fürsicht comes, and she was this lady sent with the ministry to escort me and walk me through. And I'm looking around, and I'm just stunned because this is my first real cross-cultural experience where people are actually speaking a different language than me. You mean people actually speak other languages? It's true. With the family driving home and the family's bantering back and forth, there's limited English there. And I'm just not even following. All of those lessons in German 10 and German 11 did nothing to prepare me for that. Right? You're in this place. And that's what it's like for somebody who doesn't know the Lord to come into and be immersed with people speaking and shouting out in tongues. It does not make sense. And as we'll find out later on, the way that Paul illustrates it, it's a distraction rather than a blessing. Is there a place for tongues? Absolutely. Absolutely there is. It's a gift. It's a spiritual language. It's the way that we pray. It's the way that we sing to the Lord. And when you have somebody who interprets tongues, it's a gift to the church and community. But you need to make sure you've got that before tongues are released. By the way, if you're curious, that section I just read there in German is actually the same Corinthians passage that those five verses there. Feel free to go back to that. Verse 13. Here we go. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving since they do not know what you are saying? Just a little pause there. There's scriptural reference for engaging and acknowledging and amen. Mike, our brother, leads us in that. Don't ever stop, Mike. Don't ever stop. You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. The importance here is that we are understanding is that our heart and our mind are connected, that we are making sense with what we are saying together. Now, if I were to challenge you to come up with five intelligible words that communicate God's heart, God's mission, what would they be? Just take 10 seconds right now. I'll give you 15. Think of five words. Five words. If you've got them, speak them to someone by you. Five words. You don't have to whisper. You don't have to whisper. Five words. We know you're not speaking in tongues. Okay. Here, I'm gonna throw you my best go at it. Love God and humankind with everything. That's a word, right? Doesn't that make it a single word? Yeah? Really, that's those commandments summed up, that we are called to love God with everything that we are and to love those around us the way that we love ourselves. Five intelligible words that communicate. On to verse 20, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. There's a couple of ideas that are presented in here. First, thinking like children. This past week, with our family, it's my first time we watched the show Inside Out. Anybody seen Inside Out?
We watched it last night.
Nice. Inside Out. Okay, I saw a lot of hands that did not go up. Spoiler alert? Everybody okay with that? Oh no, I can't do that. Well, you know what? I'll give you what you already know anyways. The life of this child is governed by these five people in the central command. Is that what it's called? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. And what's making all the decisions for this little girl are feelings, are emotions. Now, I have to confess to you that I walked through that movie and I just felt depressed. I felt depressed for a number of reasons. Because what happened was joy got lost and joy was not able to come back and help. And so it's all of this anger and all of this, what was the envy? Sadness was lost with joy, right? Fear, disgust. Disgust was the girl. Anyways. This child was, my initial thought was, how this is awful, because we're saying that all of the actions come out of just feelings. There's got to be more to that, and that's what Paul is saying, is think like an adult. Right? The reality is when you're a child, when you're young, a lot of your actions are dictated by your feelings, by your emotion. And that's what this Corinthian church was doing. They were moving and allowing all of their emotion to dictate what they were doing. So with the tongues, there was an emotionalism. Paul's saying, stop it. Stop being focused on yourself. Stop letting that I don't. When you are an infant, evil is not really part of what you do. You're vulnerable, you are dependent, but being evil, choosing sin, in other words, is not part of who you are. Do you remember how old you were when you first started to make those intentional choices that were sin, that were wrong? That moves into that world of child. And so the invitation here, church, is for us, when something evil that we know is evil comes to us, when the choice to choose, when the opportunity to choose evil comes, we're to take on the posture of an infant, as though that evil doesn't exist, as though that evil is not even an option, because we are protected. We are children of God. No longer a slave to fear, we are children of God. Now, Paul references Isaiah 28, specifically verses 11 and 12. And in 11 and 12, it says, "Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people to whom he said, 'This is the resting place. Let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose.' But they would not listen." God brings this freedom to his people. God brings the freedom to everyone. Tragically, we choose not to listen sometimes. And so Paul is saying, start to think like a grown-up. Start to treat evil as an infant. Don't allow it to come in. Verse 22, "Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" Now, it sounds, on first reading, it almost sounds like there's a contradiction there, doesn't it? Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. But I thought that you just said that we're not supposed to, when we're gathered together, speak in tongues. How can it be a sign for an unbeliever? What Paul is saying essentially is this: it is a sign for unbelievers in that they see this sign and go, "That is, something is crazy there. I don't want to touch it." The sign for the unbelievers is, this is madness. This is just like, all in Paul's context, this is just like all those other crazy cults. I'm out of here. In our context, somebody comes in and goes, "Whoa, that's way out there. I'm hands off this Jesus thing if that's what it looks like. I don't want that." That's the sign. It's not a good sign. It's a bad sign that distracts. And the prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. What's meant by that is that as somebody comes into this context where prophetic words are being given, where one is prophesying for another, the secrets of their heart will be laid bare. They will hear the truth that is coming so clearly from the mouth of God, through his people, for his people. And they will realize that there is more. They will realize that God truly exists. They will realize that they are lost. They will come to that place where they will fall down, worship God, and say, "God is really among you." And that one sentence, you know what I just realized right now? That one sentence is five words, which is fantastic. But that one sentence, "God is really among you," is what all of this is about. The gifts that God bestows on us are so that the Holy Spirit can manifest, so that we can experience God's Spirit, God among us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with you, God among us. Our role, Crossroads, is not so that we can gather together on Sunday in our small groups and have a relationship there. Our role is to come along and work together to do those things. They're all good, but also to go into the world being God among the world. On Saturday at the men's breakfast, we had the gift of hearing from Niels Payne, who went on a missions trip this last year with OMF doing a soccer camp. And it was a great presentation. Niels talked really well, and it was inspiring to hear about his trip. And the thing that he came back with, the thing that I heard that stood out, was that he recognized it was easier for him to be missional going with OMF into a cross-cultural experience than it was to be missional in his own home. Is that a fair summary? Guys who are there? And that's our challenge. That's our challenge to be missional, to be God among the world. To embody Jesus, to bring that love and that presence. Remember, that isn't sandwich. To bring all those pieces of love with us as we move into our various contexts. So that people's secrets, so that their hearts are laid bare, and they come to that place with the confession of saying, God is among us. Just want to invite our ministry teams, if you can make your way forward. I invite you to stand as I pray. And so after I pray, I just want to invite you not to race out of here. I want to invite you just to ponder. I want you to challenge you to ponder what's that element of love that God placed on your heart. What does it look like for you specifically to be missional, to take God in you into that place that you're in? And I also want to challenge you to start praying that God will give you that gift of prophecy, to speak that word of encouragement, that word of building up, that word of comfort that comes from God to his people. And so we've got a communion station at the front here, and just welcome you to come up and participate in communion and also make your way up for prayer. So Jesus, we pause right now as your children. We stand in this place. We are your church, Lord. We are your church. And God, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us. That you would pour your Spirit out on us as we read about in Scripture. That we would prophesy. Lord, that you would give us a word that would spring forth from you for others. Jesus, we say right now that this is about you. It's about your work. And so we surrender ourselves to your work, Lord. We ask for an equipping and empowering of your love. We ask, Lord, that you would move us into a place where when we gather, others would come and speak with conviction, God is among them. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.